this point, I'm going to invite you to take out your Bibles and open them up. We're going to be heading to Revelation this morning. Don't worry, I'm not trying to steal Andrew's thunder and kind of give the ending away, the series that we've been going through. We've got a little way to go. We're still in Genesis. But I've had on my heart to start a new series focusing on the area of worship, speaking into our hearts and lives of worship as God's people, called to be part of this church, in this city, in this region, and at this time. So don't worry, Andrew will still be running with his excellent series, God's Great Story. He's been doing an amazing job on that. It's just like, you know, who likes having a couple of books on the go? Maybe a couple of TV series on the go as well. It's just kind of like that, except a sermon series, right? And hopefully they'll run in conjunction with one another, and hopefully they'll complement each other. But I have just felt on my heart to kind of speak into this area. So over the coming months, as and when I get opportunity to preach, have some thoughts and ideas of where to head with that. And so series that I want to start is, why on earth do we worship? Why on earth do we worship? And so to help frame this question and bring the backdrop, I guess, to the focus of this series, I want us to see a particular picture that we find in Revelation to hopefully set the scene for us a little bit. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4, and as you just turn there, I'm going to pray. So Lord, this morning we thank you already for all that you've been doing in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for a time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for communion. We thank you for your presence here. And Lord, we just thank you that we can open up your word, for the power of your word. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear. You would give us open hearts. And Lord, that the seed of this word would fall on good soil, I pray, and yield a harvest many times what's been sown for your glory, I pray. Help us to be a people of worship, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Revelation chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. It says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Let's just pause there and take that in for a moment. There is one seated on the throne. One who reigns in authority, one who reigns in power, one who has no rival, one who commands the highest praise just by virtue of who he is. This is the one that we worship. Let's read on. We'll jump down to the second part of verse 6. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Can we jump down to chapter 5, verse 11? Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that you will agree that this is quite an incredible picture of worship. This is a glimpse into the very throne room of heaven. And we have here this picture of the one who is seated on the throne, the one all the praise and worship and adoration and wealth and wisdom, and the list goes on as we read, all that is directed towards. We have the other heavenly beings there in the picture responding with awe and praise and adoration and reverence and humility and worship before this one seated on the throne. And so if we reflect on and consider this picture, this blueprint, if you like, of worship, this perfect picture of worship that is going on around the throne of the Lord God Almighty as we speak, it's worth reflecting on, why on earth do we worship? What could we possibly bring or add to this picture of perfection, or what is going on in this throne room? Maybe you already asked this question. Why on earth do we worship? Why do we spend so much time in our services just standing singing? Maybe worship isn't really your thing. If that's the case, you're most welcome. I'd love to have a chat with you, a coffee with you, just chat through and encourage you in your worship. Maybe you perhaps kind of just come for the sermon. When you're up on stage enough here, you kind of see people coming in and out and when they arrive and that sort of thing. Maybe you come for the sermon. But my heart and prayer for us as a church is that we would be a worshiping people. I love what it says in John chapter 4. Well done, you're already ahead of me there. Where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he's talking about how the time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And the Father is not so much seeking worship as worshipers. Not just looking for worship as an isolated thing that maybe we do together on a Sunday, we tick that box and then we move on with our lives, but looking for worshipers who respond to Him in worship with all of our lives. Worship, you see, is not just something that we do, but worship is worshippers are someone that we become, some people that we are. And so I want to spend some time this morning, hopefully over the coming months, unpacking a little bit, how we're called to respond to the one who is on the throne, why worship is important, why it's vital for us as God's people, and why we are invited to join in here on earth with heaven's song. And so there are some key aspects of worship that I want to delve into. So for this morning, to help us in this, to help kind of lay a little bit of the framework for that, we're going to be heading from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? So this morning, the overarching theme being why on earth we worship, the title of the message is building an altar. This is what it says at the start of Genesis chapter 12. Of course, we reflected on part of this passage last week. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and all the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So here we have this passage where the Lord has called Abram, as we looked at last week, out of this pagan city, out of this place of idolatry. And it's actually a pretty big and significant thing if you think about it. For Abram, there was no Bible that he could kind of look at and see God's story unfolding. There was no podcast that he could listen to kind of get some guidance and input and wisdom. There was no devotional that he could go through to teach him how to hear and respond to the voice of God in his life. But God calls him. God gives him a promise. God reveals himself to Abram. He brings him from being an idol worshiper, as we heard last week, to this place of being a Yahweh worshiper. And we see the progression in this particular passage. In response to the Lord and this revelation that Abram received, this promise that he received, the blessing that was spoken over his life, we see him building an altar unto the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, what do you think of when you think of an altar? Perhaps something that's kind of set up where incense is burnt or something like that. Perhaps it's a picture that comes to mind is maybe like some sort of shrine that's set up. I can remember many years ago in my late teens traveling to Sri Lanka with a sporting team and got on the bus on the first day we were there that would transport us around for the 3 weeks we were there. And I saw this kind of picture of Jesus and a cross of Jesus. And I'm like, oh, maybe this is. And then as I looked more, it was like this shrine set up with about 30 other gods there and pictures and images of all sorts of other idols. I'm like, okay, maybe not quite the same as what I was thinking. Perhaps it's when you think of altar, you think of that well-known worship song, "Oh, come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide." I can remember Andrew sharing this in the times that he visited India, just speaking with some of the local Indian pastors there and just kind of commenting on the kind of in-your-face nature of the altars and the shrines that were set up to various gods over there and just commenting on that. And the Indian pastor, I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, sort of said, well, I've been to the West and at least here we can see the altars and the shrines and the idolatry. Over in the West, it's way worse. You can't even see the altars set up and the idolatry that we worship. So an altar, biblically speaking, is a place of worship, sacrifice, and devotion. It represents the worship of something, worship being that which we ascribe worth and supreme value to. And it represents devotion to something. Just because we may not have visible altars that incense and things like that burn on here in the West, in our culture, people worship at the altar of work. People worship at the altar of sports, particularly in our nation. That's a big one. You know, people say, oh, it's a bit weird. You Christians, you gather and worship, you wave flags, you raise your hands, you sing praise and shout and clap your hands. Have you ever been to a football match? Flags waving, hands raised, voices crying out, clapping, all sorts of things. People are worshiping at that altar of sport. People worship at the altar of money. People worship at the altar of relationships or sex, trying to find meaning and worth and value and acceptance in those things. People can worship at the altar of recognition and status or the altar of success. There is a different kind of altar that we are to live before and worship at. A different kind of altar that we are to build and establish in our hearts and lives before the Lord. It's interesting to note that in the dozen or so pages that the Bible takes, depending on your font size in your Bible, to tell the story of Abram or Abraham, we see him building an altar or worshiping at an altar nearly a dozen times. The late pastor and author Jack Hayford, he's a songwriter as well, and if you've ever read the Spirit-Filled Life Bible that he edited or put together, it's fantastic. It's a great resource. But he said this, that as we look at the whole of Abraham's life, what stands out is this, whether stumbling, succeeding, fumbling or failing, The one outstanding discernible feature of his character is that he lived his life before the altar of the Lord. He lived his life before that place of worship and surrender unto God. His heart, if you like, was intent on worshiping the Lord, his devotion being directed to the one who was truly worthy of it. So I want to ask us this morning, what kind of altar are you building in your life? Or what kind of altar are you worshiping at? Just as Abram built an altar, we too can build an altar in our hearts and lives unto the Lord. We too can establish places and patterns in our lives to honor the Lord and welcome Him and His presence into our lives. The biblical picture of the altar, that's the one that I want to stir and encourage our hearts with today, and one I believe that the Lord is calling us as His people back to in this time that we live. So when we read that Abram built an altar, in fact, time doesn't permit it, but if we look through particularly the Old Testament, we can see a number of accounts where a number of other people built altars. Noah and Moses and David and Elijah all have their own significance. But this morning, I want us to reflect on what it means from this account that Abraham built an altar to the Lord and what is important for us to grab hold of and grasp today. In the process of building that altar for Abram, there was a recognition of something sacred. It was an intentional act. And so for us, I want to encourage us this morning, building an altar to the Lord in our hearts and lives means recognizing the call to be intentional, not casual, in our approach to Him. It's an intentional thing to worship the Lord. It was significant for Abram. You know, he came from this place of idol worship to this place of then intentionally and carefully establishing a place of true worship in his life. Pastor and author and speaker J. John, he says this, that too many people worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Too many people worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. That hits a little bit hard, I think, if we reflect on that for a moment. It's been said that we don't just drift into devotion. And if we look at the picture of worship in heaven that we started at this morning in Revelation 4 and 5, there's nothing casual about that. Let me encourage us this morning. There is a call for us to be intentional in our pursuit of God, our response and approach to Him. In that process of building the altar, Abram was establishing a place of encounter. And so for us, building an altar to the Lord means establishing a place of encounter or a place of His presence in our lives. In verse 7 of Genesis 12, we read that the Lord who had appeared to him, He is in fact a God of encounter. He is a God who desires to both reveal Himself and meet with His people. And that is part of the why behind why we worship. To know the Lord, to have revelation of who Jesus is and be changed as we behold Him. A picture that has always fascinated me, and we read it this morning out of Revelation chapter 4. This picture of the living creatures. And it says, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Now, I'm sure that perhaps some of you would agree that some modern worship songs can be accused of being a little bit repetitive at times. But this is kind of next level. Day and night, night and day, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Is that because they have nothing else to sing? No other Well, no, I don't think so. I think it's as they behold the one on the throne, as they encounter him, as they see him, it's like they are seeing greater and deeper aspects of his holiness. It's like they're beholding a greater revelation of his worth and who he is, and it's like they cannot help but sing, holy, 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 and bow lower and behold more, and bow lower and respond in worship. And I would put to us today that in our lives, we too need to behold the one who is seated on the throne, to also see greater and deeper aspects of who he is. And when we build an altar of worship corporately, it's what we do as we gather here on a Sunday morning to come together as God's people, to build an altar, to establish a place of his praise, to come into his presence. That's what we're doing corporately. We're seeking to lift our eyes and behold this one who is seated on the throne, this one who has saved us and made a way for us, this one who is holy, 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 worthy, the Lamb who was slain. We're building an altar and establishing a place of encounter to see him more clearly. And it's also what we're doing personally in our day-to-day lives, making room for the Lord. You know, we can build an altar and establish a place of encounter in our day-to-day lives. Our living room can become an altar, a place of encounter, as we set our hearts to seek him and worship him. Our car can become an altar unto the Lord as we set our hearts to establish that place of his presence. A morning walk can become an altar, a place of encounter with the Lord. I can remember before working here for the church and working in the public service, and I would have my lunch in the lunchroom and I'd bring my Bible and read that. Or some days I'd go for a walk around the block and just pray. Just prayer walks. That became a place, like an altar there in my workplace. Imagine the difference to our work day, our home life, all those things, if we set aside those places where we can encounter the Lord. As it says here for Abram, the Lord appeared to him. You know, a well-known, I remember going to a conference a few years ago, and a well-known worship leader and songwriter, he said this, that when people come to church, when people come together, we come with all sorts of stuff, some baggage, problems, wrestles, heaviness. And when they come, we need to be pointed to the one who is our help and who is our hope. We don't need to be just kind of singing about ourselves or navel-gazing or focusing upon ourselves. We need to look our eyes and look to the one who is worthy. That's why we worship, to know and encounter the Lord and establish places of his presence in our lives. So continuing to unpack this passage this morning. In the process of building an altar, Abram established a place of remembrance. And so for us, building an altar to the Lord means establishing a place of remembrance in our lives. Now, if we look at this account, the altar that Abram built came right after, first of all, the Lord appearing to him, him receiving revelation of who God is. But second of all, right after receiving the promise from God. It was like a marker in the ground, like a stake in the ground, a marker of his faithfulness and his promises that the Lord had given to Abram. Just a couple of chapters prior to that, Genesis chapter 8, Noah, after being on the ark and the Lord bringing him through that, when they come out of the ark, the first thing that he does is build an altar unto the Lord. It was like a marker in the ground, a marker, a response of worship and remembrance of his deliverance, protection, and faithfulness. Or perhaps remember the story of Moses in Exodus 17 after the victory over the Amalekites. You know the story where his hands are raised in a posture of worship and God's people are having the victory of making ground, and that part when he's getting weary and his hands are lowering, that's when the enemy's starting to have victory. And so Aaron and Hur kind of prop up next to him and they hold his hands up. And then what happens after that, when the Lord brings about a great victory, Moses builds an altar unto the Lord. It was a memorial, a place of remembrance of the victory that God had brought about. And so this, for Abraham, was a place of remembrance. If we jump down to chapter 13, verse 4, and in the kind of ensuing verses, Abraham had gone down to Egypt, and He'd received the promise from God and heads down to Egypt. And if we're honest, it's probably not great wisdom there. He stumbles his way through. He kind of lies to protect himself, his poor wife. He kind of throws her under the bus a little bit. The Lord protects them and delivers them. And he comes out of Egypt blessed. The Bible says in verse 2 of 13, he's rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeys back. And in verse 4 of chapter 13, we read that he comes back to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He journeys back to the place where he had made an altar. It was a marker for him of both returning to the Lord, but also a marker of remembrance of the promises of God. A physical marker, a sign of God's faithfulness. It was like, ah, yes, I remember that. I remember this place. This is the place where the Lord revealed himself. This is the place where the Lord gave me this promise. I remember what the Lord said and did right here. And I would put to us this morning the importance of establishing altars of remembrance in our lives as well. That's why I believe worship is so important. It not only helps us encounter the Lord, but it helps us to remember who he is and what he has done. Writer and poet Dr. Samuel Johnson, he said this, that people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. You know, I can talk to you about the mighty deeds of the Lord, his faithfulness of God through history. I can instruct you on those biblical truths, and that's good and that's fine. There's a place for that. But how much more powerful is it when we remember, are reminded in our hearts and lives of the faithfulness of God, the promises and the things that he has done? It's like those places in our lives where we remember, oh yes, I remember that time the Lord came through. Oh yes, I remember that brokenness and pain that he delivered me out of. I remember that prayer that he answered. I remember that peace that he brought in the midst of the storm and the struggle and the wrestle. And that even if there's a place of the unanswered prayer and the tension of the now and you're not and the not yet that you find yourself in, the importance of having places of remembrance, altars established that you can call upon the Lord, that you can call to mind the faithfulness and the mighty deeds of God in your life. You know, I have altars of remembrance. There's places in this very building, actually, that I remember where the Lord has spoken a clear word in my spirit, where he's come in his presence and his power. For Steph and I, there's places, you know, in our home, in our journey together, where it's like a marker of remembrance of the Lord's faithfulness or of his provision or of his deliverance or whatever it might look like. Why on earth do we worship? So that in our lives we can build altars, establish places of remembrance where we call to mind the faithfulness of God, where we call to mind his mighty deeds. The process of building this altar, Abraham came to a place of surrender and sacrifice. And so for us, building an altar to the Lord means establishing a place of surrender and sacrifice. It says here, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. In essence, what he was doing was placing the Lord at the center of his life. Remember last week, he came out of this place of idolatry and pagan and idol worship. So he comes to this place of calling on the name of the Lord, establishing the Lord as central to his life. I guess we could also say surrendering and submitting to the Lordship of God Almighty. And something happened as a result in Abram's life. And I would put to us this morning that something happens when we too do this in our lives, because we are altered at the altar. We realize that it's not so much about what we can get or our list of God, do this for us, God, do this, but actually, as we come to the altar, we realize it's a place of surrender, sacrifice, and devotion unto the Lord. And we realize that actually that is what the Lord is looking for. In other words, it's not about us. And I wonder perhaps if that's why, as people, as human beings, that we can struggle with worship, particularly corporately speaking, I mean, because it's kind of one aspect of our lives that is entirely set up to not be about us. In most other aspects of our lives, things are set up to help us or make things easier for us, right? Make things more comfortable and convenient for us. Our technology, the online shopping, you know, just click and collect and it's there for us. You know, even if we like listening to worship on your streaming platform, like the algorithm is set up to only feed you songs that you actually like listening to, right? But we're missing the point if that is the extent of our worship. Comfort and convenience and what we get out of it. I recently read something that a pastor and author by the name of Banning Liebscher said about worship. He was just kind of reflecting on the nature of worship and encouraging others in their hearts before the Lord, and it kind of grabbed my attention. So I wanted to just share it with us this morning. He said this: worship isn't about you. No one is going to argue the statement that worship isn't about us. While we acknowledge this truth, we still often define worship by our experience and how it makes us feel. How was worship? So good. They sang my favorite songs. I love that worship leader. It felt great today. Or, how was worship? Oh, it was all right. Not my favorite. Songs didn't really resonate with me. Not a huge fan of that worship leader. He goes on to say, worship is powerful. It's a place where we encounter God and we are changed because of his presence. The real answer when asked, how was worship, is, I'm not sure. You'd have to ask God. Worship is for him, not me. When a worship song isn't my favorite, he writes, I remind myself, this song wasn't written for me. It's not about me, and no one in this room is singing it to me. So, when a worship song doesn't resonate with us, let's sing even louder. When we're tired, let's lift our hands even higher. When we've had a rough week and don't feel like worshiping, let's engage even more. Let's show that it's not about us. We sing to God, we worship him because he is worthy, because he tells us to, and because he really likes it. Worship has always been and always will be about him, because he alone is worthy. There's plenty in there to process and weigh our hearts with. Why on earth do we worship? It's to place the Lord at the center, not us. To live in surrender and devotion before him. Back to Revelation, where we started this morning. This picture of the living creatures, the elders, the angels around the throne, seeing the Lord enthroned. For us, I want to put to us this morning that a key aspect of worship and why on earth we do it is building an altar to the Lord to enthrone him upon the throne of our hearts. To establish a place of encounter, to establish a place of remembrance, to establish a place of surrender and sacrifice so that he is enthroned on the throne of our hearts. Because the battle is for the throne of our hearts. Our hearts, our affection, our attention is contested ground. You know, scholars believe that Lucifer, who you may know as Satan, the evil one, the enemy, scholars believe he was an archangel who had responsibility for the worship and the music of heaven. You know, he was not content just with leading the worship of heaven, but he wanted the worship of heaven. And as a result, there is now a fight for the throne of our hearts. Because the enemy will do everything he can to unseat the one who is worthy from being enthroned as the king of our hearts. This is why on earth we must worship. This is why there is a call back to being a people who build and establish altars unto the Lord, places of worship and devotion in our day-to-day lives. Could I invite you guys up? Is that okay? Yeah. It's so that we are a people intentional in coming before the Lord, because the enemy would love to prevent that altar being established in our hearts and lives so that we're just casual in our approach to God and only come when it's convenient for us. It's so that we're a people making room to encounter and meet with the living God, because the enemy would love to keep us from seeing Jesus clearly and encountering his presence and his power in our lives. Why on earth do we worship? It's so that we're a people who establish markers of remembrance, remembering and calling to mind the faithfulness and the mighty deeds of the Lord, all he has done, all he is doing, because the enemy would love to get us to easily forget and focus on what is not happening, what we feel is not happening. And it's so that we're a people living in a place of surrender, devotion, and sacrifice, so that we're altered at the altar. We remember it's not about us, that we invite Jesus to be the center. Because the enemy would love to shape us to be a people focused on ourselves, living comfortable and convenient lives rather than lives with Christ at the center. We don't need stones and wood to build an altar. We can establish an altar, places of worship in our homes, in our cars, as we walk, here at church, in our family hubs, in our personal lives, as we set our hearts upon the Lord and as we respond to Him in worship. May we be a worshiping people. May we be a people who do like Abraham, build an altar, build altars unto the Lord, that we might encounter Him, that we might remember Him, have those markers of remembrance, and that we might come to a place of surrender and devotion before Him. Would you stand this morning? Ultimately, we must come before and live before the altar, the cross of Christ, where He gave up His life as a sacrifice. An altar that was a place of encounter, where we come to encounter and experience the love and mercy of God. It's a place of remembrance. That's why we sing of the cross. We come to remember all that He has done. It's a place of surrender and sacrifice. And as we sung this morning, love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. So Lord, this morning, thank you for the joy and the privilege of gathering together. I pray that you would just work in our hearts, Lord God. You would spark something, ignite something afresh in our hearts today. Lord, that we would be a people of worship. Lord, a people who live before the altar, but Lord, who build places of remembrance, places of worship, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. That God, we would encounter you and know your presence. That Lord, we would establish places of remembrance, markers in the ground, if you like, where we call to mind your faithfulness, your mighty deeds, your promises, the words you have spoken. Lord, we would establish places in our hearts and lives, Lord, where we come to a place of surrender, sacrifice, and devotion, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, where we have somehow tried to make things all about us, whether that's been in our corporate worship or our personal lives, Lord. Bring us back to that place, even today, I pray, of lifting up our eyes, of seeing you, the one who is on the throne, and responding appropriately as a result, Lord God. We say, Lord, be enthroned as King of our hearts. Would you have your rightful place, I pray. As we go from here this morning, Lord, we don't just want to have ticked a box and be, yep, great, we've done that. We want to, Lord, seek you, pursue you and follow after you in our day-to-day lives. We want to know your presence, Lord God. Help us to call to mind, Lord, who you are this week and all you've done. And Lord, we say, have your way. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Be Lord, be King. Lead us in your way, we pray. For the glory of your name. Amen.